take a simple topic, which I think we all need. I can't judge in your life, but I think in my life I do need it more and more. And I think it's probably the most important aspect of our life that's being missed. And it's the weakness of the Christian for a great part today, probably. And there are a lot of reasons for it. I can't tell you all the reasons. I could probably tell you some of my reasons. We're busy in the world. Our priorities are mixed up as to values, what's really valuable. And in our head, a lot of times we know what's valuable, but we don't seem to prioritize our time. Well, I'm not a budgeter. I've always been tight with money, so I didn't have to really budget and set my little containers. But, you know, we do need to budget our time. We do need to pick out what is the most important. We really ought to sit down and say, what are the most important, most effective things in my life? How can I spend my time the most wisely? Now, if you're an organized person, that might be a little easier, but to sit down and say, well, I've got 24 hours a day. People say, well, I can't do that. I don't have enough time. But other people do it, and you can do it if it's important to you. Whatever's important to you is what you do. The things you do in life, the things I do in life, are the things that are important to me, no matter whether I say they're not, they're the things I choose to do first. I tend to like to make a list of things I have to do, and I take the easiest things to do, which isn't the right way to do it. I try to knock them out of the way and get them done. And then I'll labor through the others. But we should take the most important things, no matter what, and do them first and have a list. As we were singing this song, I mean, it just had a lot of verses that can be applied to this. These martyrs that sang this song, and also whoever wrote it, says, "We rest on thee." Well, we could stop and talk about that for a long time. What does it mean to rest? But I'd like to apply that to prayer tonight. How do you rest? How do you put your confidence in something or someone? I would suggest the Christian is basically first through prayer, through talking to and depending upon what God has said and laying claim to that and speaking to the Lord about that. "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." You know, if he's really a shield and a defender to us in the eternal sense, as he was to Job, he allowed only to happen what he wanted to happen, or in his allowance, and no more. If God can control that, if God can control the mouths of lions, with Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, if he can really do that, and then those who were thrown in after him were devoured before they hit the ground, these are hungry lions that are kept for that purpose, and yet God protected his man. But why? How many other Christians would have been eaten? And I say, well, God had a man of faith. God had a man of prayer. He had a man that believed in God, and yet he trusted God for whatever. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't say God is going to deliver us. He said he can and will, but if not, so be it. We still won't worship any other god. Their attitude was God is God, and he's got control, and I'm going to trust him. Now, most Christians, I would say, don't have that kind of faith. Thank God we're saved by faith and not a certain amount of faith, because a lot of us would be in a lot of trouble. It says, "We go not forth against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." Now, that's a relationship you see in that song. They had a confidence, a trust, a relationship with someone. It's in God. But they put their trust, their confidence in him, in thy name, or in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or through him we go, in the power of God through Christ. We could go through all these verses. They're all good. As we go out into the world, this song, number 405, it says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." Well, if we're not praying, Because prayer takes on a lot of forms. If we're not confessing sin, if we're not getting down and pouring out our heart before God, getting the obstacles out of the way, confession of sin, we're not right with God, and He's not, in a sense, listening to us as He can do something for us, because our fellowship with Him is broken. And this is very important. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, none of this world's delusive dream, I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Well, sinful pleasure, we usually think of sexual sin, but there's sinful pleasure in pleasure itself. God says when we lust something, anything we love more than God, family members. I mean, He goes so personal as to the closest thing we have on earth. He says, your love for God that should be so great compared to your love for your family, it would be as if you hate your family. He's not challenging us to hate our family. He's saying our love for God should be so much more that the comparison would seem as if it were hate. But He tells us how we're to love our own family, our children, our wives, brethren, even enemies. So we know God's not saying to hate anybody. He's saying love your enemies. So as we see this, we must get this out of the way. We go through it. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. I thought that was good. A lot of habits seem harmless, but they consume our time and life. That's bad. It's not a sin, the thing itself, but the time consumption, the love of that thing, becomes a sin. The Lord says, redeem the time. In other words, invest your time in that which is going to be rewarded eternally. The things that are going to have eternal value. He says, sit down and figure out what has eternal value and what has temporal value. In other words, when I die, what's going to be burned up? What's God going to say? That was for you. That was for you. That wasn't for me. That's how we evaluate what's important. And there are certain things that He tells us to do. And one of those is prayer. He tells us to pray. And it seems to be about the hardest thing. As you talk to Christians, I'm talking about full-time workers included, preachers, prayer is the hardest thing to do. To really take the time. Because in our minds, we have deduced that just being quiet and sitting there is of no value. But God says that's the power of the Christian. Because what we're doing is we're transferring the effort, the power from ourselves to Him. As we begin to talk to Him and depend on Him and ask of Him to guide, to direct, to protect through the day, that we're putting it on Him instead of trying to do it ourselves. We could keep on going. Nothing between like pride or station, self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. It's a commitment. You know, and I believe we would have to, if we get too close to people, we realize that yes, we could spend too much time just doing things for our own pleasure, not bad stuff. But we need to ask the Lord to direct us in what we do to be useful in a spiritual way. If we're out with friends, we should want to make it a spiritual time. In some way, we would encourage them. If you visit unsafe friends, that in some way you would prayerfully ask God to say, Lord, open up a way that without being offensive, that I could share the truth with them. Now, we know the gospel is offensive to someone who doesn't want it, the gospel itself. But we don't want to be offensive in our approach. And we can be that way very easily. Personality is different. Okay, nothing between in many hard trial, though the whole world against me convene, watching in prayer and much self-denial. Watching, expecting the Lord, expecting blessing, expecting to see Him soon, expecting that He could come in any day, and prayer. Do it with prayer, everything we do. And much self-denial. We see the humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see His life in prayer. So we see all these things. I'd like to just read a little paper. There were other songs. We had a bunch of songs that really went along well with that. This was last week's paper. I didn't get it until today, but I'd just like to read this thought, and as we think through this, maybe we could get something from it. This world is the scene in which God teaches us priceless lessons, lessons of His faithfulness, goodness, and mercy. That's the thought. Lessons of His faithfulness, His goodness, and His mercy. As we read all these Old Testament lessons, we need to learn of the character of God and what He cares for His people, what He wants to do for His people. Israel's a long journey of what God wanted to do for them and what in times He couldn't do for them, what His desire, and ultimately what He brings them to. So, faithfulness of the Lord, is that true today? Is God faithful? He tells me to do something, is He faithful? I might not be, but He is. How about His goodness? Let's look back at Israel. What did God do for them? He did every kind of miracle we can think of. The feeding of that mass number, the watering of that mass amount of people, the keeping well of that people, except for when they sinned. God said the generation was going to die before they came into the land. Other than that, they were well. Miracles of God in a desert. Faithfulness, and then His mercy. So many times Moses came and fell before the Lord, and we see the prayer again. We see the intercession. We see the pleading with God, loving the people, even though they were unlovable. But He Himself would intercede for them. And we see the mercy of God over and over. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we're no better than Israel. We fail the Lord day after day, but we're not living under law. And we're not put to death for everything we did. But under grace, God is very merciful to us, and He tells us to come and repent of our sin and confess it and keep the fellowship right. You know, first know you're saved, but then keep the fellowship right between yourself and God, that you can talk, you can communicate, that we can hear Him and He can hear us. So, faithfulness, goodness, and mercy, despite all of our failures. The Israelites learned these lessons while they wandered through the wilderness, and as they fought their way into the land of Canaan. The Lord just kept showing His character on and on and putting up with them. Took them into the land. They fought great nations, and God continually, as they listened to Him, obeyed Him. I mean, He blessed them. But we think when they didn't obey, they were judged. When they went up against Ai in their own strength, without prayer, without asking God's direction, really in disobedience, then they were defeated. But when they were in God's will, miraculous victories. These stories are valuable and practical lessons for us as we journey through this wilderness world. So they're lessons for us as we go through life. And God tells us that in the New Testament. It's for examples and for our learning. The lessons we enter in today are especially valuable to us because they are about young people. The generation of Israelites that had left Egypt were almost all dead. It was time for a new generation to be prepared to serve and to follow the Lord. One of the best ways to be prepared for the future is to be aware of the past. I thought that was a good statement too. Examples. Look at the failure. Look at our country right now and say, what has happened to cause our country to be in such trouble? And if we analyze it, we go back and we see that the problem came when prayer and the Bible was taken out of the schools. They've got statistics on that. When everything started to fall, our school kids and their grades, everything went downhill from that time. When private Christian schools began to come about, it came back up. The private Christian school percentages are the same as they were before they took prayer and the Bible out of the schools. But the public schools are still down. As we begin to look at these things, we have to evaluate it and make decisions. You know, what's happened? Let us learn. Let us not make the same mistake. God wants us to be learning people. So that's good. Be aware of the past. The Bible is past in the Old Testament for us. And He's given those for examples that we might learn of the mercy and grace and faithfulness of God. Okay, the experiences of the past teach us what things are valuable and what pitfalls to avoid. We spoke of murmuring a few weeks ago. Well, God hates murmuring in the New Testament. He talks very clearly about it. We are have a tendency to complain and to grumble. He gave Israel a very strong lesson for us of how he hates murmuring against himself, against his will. And he's also told us those who are in authority that we need to submit to. The old saying, experience is the best teacher, is very true, especially in relation to the Christian life. This is why God has recorded so many of them in his word, experiences, things that have happened. We don't have to go through it ourselves. We don't always have to learn from our own mistakes. We can learn from the triumphs and tragedies of others. I think just those words there are good for us. Let's learn to depend on God, whose character is faithful, whose promise to be with us and never leave us, never forsake us, whose promise to bless his word when we're doing his will, bless our effort when we're seeking to live for him prayerfully. Tonight, let's look at Mark 1. Let's look at Mark 1. And let's read 35 through the end of the chapter. And in the morning, well, first we want to say the Lord Jesus had just been through some real trying times. It moves quickly through the beginning of Mark, his early life, his baptism. He went into the wilderness because it's presenting the servant, okay, and the work of the Lord. And he goes through a lot of things. He calls the disciples. He casts out demons. And then he comes on down here and it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day. I'd like to read that again. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Let's look firstly, who is this that's doing this? Just to get that clear. Who is rising up early in the morning? I read it in various translations, and one said a great while before it was light, while it was still dark. And in those statements I see that the Lord himself had, even though he was God, he lived a life as a man, the perfect man. But he had a dependence on God, as we do. Even though he was God and perfect, he submitted himself to the authority of God the Father, and he came before him to keep the communication straight, to know exactly what was to be done that day. It's like two people, they make a plan. They're going to do something. I wrote down here the commandos as I was thinking. I said, you know, the commandos are going to make an attack. If they have one final chance to get together, they're going to say, everything's on time. Everything goes according to plan. Or, we're changing something. They got to communicate to make the plan function. Well, the Father and the Son are in perfect communion and communication. We heard a little bit about that this morning. And the thing is, the Lord comes and he fellowships with the Father. He keeps everything straight, everything clear, even though they're gone. He lived like we lived. He walked like we did. He had to sleep when his body, physical body, got tired. And he came to God in the way he wants us to do it. And I think these are examples. It says, in the morning, before it was light. Well, that tells us a few things. We don't have to have it written in there. It tells us that other people are asleep, basically. Things are quiet. Things are calm. We read of the solitary place where we're alone with God. And when you want to get things straight, serious things, plan straight, you want it quiet. You want to be with whoever you need to communicate with and get the things straight. So the Lord is the example. He's God. He's perfect. He gets up a great while before it's light. It says rising up a great while before it's day. Now, we have a tendency to get up as little time as we can still get our 10-minute prayer in. I'm just kind of saying that, but we kind of cut a limit and say, well, God, you know, if I get up 10 minutes early, then I can pray, and then I can read, and then I can get to work. But it's like the Lord got out there and said, we're going to have plenty of time to have everything straight before we start the day, because the day is full. And the devil is looking to tear us down, to cause us to stumble. And when we don't start right, we have big problems. So rising up a great while before day, he went out. He had something planned. He knew what he was going to do. And evidently, he had a place to go. A place that was special to him. But one thing we know, it was alone. It was away from others. He departed into a solitary, or in another translation it said, into a deserted place. Well, that doesn't have to be outside, but it's a place where you can be alone, where you're at peace, and you feel free and confident to talk with the Lord, just as if you wanted to talk in secret to someone else. Okay, and there, that place that he was comfortable with, where he knew he was going to meet with the Lord alone, said, and there, he talked to God. He talked and prayed. It's a good verse for us to think on and try and get some life direction as to how to set up our time. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. I'm taking some notes. We'll go through that in a minute. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. You know, as we think on this, we could just ask ourselves, because time is slipping, how did they find him? How did they find him? It's dark. You know, it's night. Maybe it's starting to get day, but how did they find him? They didn't have all day to look for him. Well, they found him because he went there all the time. Probably when he stayed at that house, he had a place he went. It might not have been the same spot, but they knew an area where he went. And they knew what he was doing. And we could ask ourselves, why weren't they there? Their master, their teacher, the one that he called. He called them to follow him. They were in their flesh. They were weak, like we are. So they followed him. Well, they didn't see him go. It implied he had gone out. They followed after where they knew he went. When he wasn't at home, where he was staying, they knew where to find him. And they found him. They said, all men seek for thee. Well, I would take that as they had seen all the things the Lord Jesus had done, and they wanted a part of it. They wanted probably selfish physical blessing. Well, the Lord had other purposes. The Lord came into the world that the gospel might be known to all men. He wanted to see all men saved. And the Lord had compassion and love. And he said, let us go to the next towns also, for therefore came I forth. I think of that song, Into a Tent Where a Gypsy Boy Lay, lying alone at the close of the day. And we go into the chorus and we think of the words that he said. And he says, don't tell it to anyone twice that you've told everyone once. That's a nice little thought, you know. Some of us hear it over and over again, and it really doesn't mean much. The way of salvation, the Word of God. There are many people who maybe are hungry for truth, and they haven't heard it. But a nice little song with a truth to it. And he preached, verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and he cast out devils. And we see the Lord as he demonstrated the power of God, declaring who he was. He was God. He was the Messiah. But he moved on from town to town that they might know the truth. And it said, and there came out a leper unto him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, or make me whole, make me clean. Now think of that, you know. The man had a lovely faith. He said, if you want to. He didn't know if the Lord wanted to. But he knew that if he wanted to, he could. He recognized the power of God. And many times, see, we don't. We don't pray and we don't ask God. We don't depend upon God because we think we can do it ourselves, but we really don't believe He'll do it. But the Lord says, pray and ask in faith. And Jesus moved with compassion. Again, we see the compassionate heart of the Lord When a person is earnest, when a person comes before the Lord has compassion. His answer is always going to be right, but he has a compassionate, a loving heart that wants to do something, show his love. Whether he does what we ask, sometimes we don't know the will of God, like in a physical ailment. We can ask, but we should always have it in the Lord's will. The Lord knows best. Whatever, that we would bring glory to him. Put forth his hand. He said, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now he knew what the Lord wanted. He said, if you will, if you want to, you can heal me. And the Lord said, the Lord was moved by his heart, by his faith. And the Lord said, I want you healed. And he healed him. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. We see in the Lord's healing that it's immediate and it's complete. The Lord said, be healed. Immediately, something that could never be healed was gone. He was cleansed. And straightly, he charged him and forthwith sent him away. Isn't that neat? You know, we get saved and the Lord just doesn't always say, here, come on. Come on home. I want you. He's got things for us to do. That's what Christians are for on this earth. In our own way, in our own area, is to be a witness to someone, to be effective. Maybe you're here for one person on earth. Maybe you're here for far more than one person. Just be faithful in planting and watering. The Lord wants us to be a good testimony for him. And part of that is our attitude and our countenance. And I think that's where some of us can really fall short in that too. We may say the right words, but if we don't give the right presentation in our character, in our expression, people aren't drawn. I believe the Lord had a special love for people. Even though he could be stern and hard when there was sin, when he talked to people, there was a real caring tone and expression on his face. I don't know that. That's opinion. But it says his heart. This was him. He was compassionate. He was merciful. He was loving. But he was also just when he had to be, and stern. So we see the person of the Lord, since he was 100% those things, it must have come out in him. When he spoke as different than other men. He spoke with power, with the man having authority. And it really shocked these soldiers and things as they came to him. And the Lord says, you can do greater things. You know, the Lord will work through us and do mighty things. This Sunday school paper talked about this missionary. I don't know if y'all read it last week. Talked about this little old missionary that went to the soldiers in India. It was a marvelous way of how he witnessed. Most people have thought, you don't go there to witness to a person about getting saved. But he realized the inner feeling of a man, the darkness of sin, the loneliness. And he took those two verses, how darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he would stop and just pray and leave. And God used him in a wonderful way. But he had a burden for souls, and he read people's hearts. He knew where a sinner stood, and he came to him caring. He said, and he straightly charged him, and forthwith he sent him away and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So he said, listen, okay, you've had leprosy. The law says you have to go. You have to offer certain offerings. There has to be a cleansing. You're still under the law. Do the law. Okay? So he sent him off. Now, in this verse, I look at this two different ways. This next verse, it says, but he went out. But he went out. Okay? And began to publish it much. What did the Lord say? He said, say nothing about it. Well, the Lord has reason for everything he does. It doesn't sound right for us. He tells us to go forth and to witness. But he told this man not to say anything. He says, you go do your ritual cleansing and go to the priest and get that part straight. Keep the law. He says, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, why didn't the Lord want him to talk and tell everybody of what he had done? You just read it into the story from what the Lord's doing. The Lord was doing a work with people. The Lord was there to present the truth of the gospel, and on the way, he had compassion on people. And he didn't like sin. The Lord doesn't want sin in our life. He doesn't want disease. He doesn't want death. Death came because of sin. Satan brought that with sin, and man brought it upon himself. The Lord doesn't want that. He compassionately healed people, which demonstrated who he was. It showed men to have faith, who to have faith in. But he had much work to do. And when this man made this known, people began to want physical stuff. Everybody wanted to crowd everywhere he went for these things. So the Lord had to depart. But there was another thing about the man. He was disobedient. That's bad. But the Lord tells us to go out and to speak of him. How many of us go out and publish it and blaze it abroad in so much that Jesus could... You know, how many of us are that type of witnesses? How many of us are so full and excited about what the Lord has done for us that we can't stand not to tell people? That's what happened with this man. He was set free from sin, or from leprosy, a picture of sin that was impossible. We're set free from sin that's going to send us to hell forever and be separated from God. And the Lord Jesus sets us free. This morning we spoke of reconciliation. Completely reconciled, completely atoned for. In other words, covered, but really washed away, the proper word. Our sins are gone. And yet we're intimidated by the world to really speak up for him. So in two senses, we have to realize the man was doing a great thing. If we would only do like he did, because the Lord tells us to, you know, what a difference it would make in the world. Live it. Begin the day with prayer. Ask God for direction. Begin the right way. Set the tone. You know, in the Lord's will, we go forth to serve him. Be excited about the Lord. Be ready to witness. The Lord commanded us to do it. It's like we're breaking it. We're doing the opposite. He told him not to do it because he was there physically and he wanted to do things there. But the Lord works through it. In our failures, the Lord continues to work, doesn't he? Even though he couldn't really go into town because of being mobbed, the people that were really interested came out to him. So he is still able to do a good work. And we can thank God for his forgiveness in many areas where we come up short. And we can come back to him just as the prodigal son. There was one song, I forgot which song it was, I want to read that, but it was talking about come home, come home. And I was thinking about come home and get saved, prodigal son. Or son, you who've gotten away from the Lord, you know, come home. Come back. Confess your sin. Pray. Talk to me. I want things right. The Lord wants things right. He wants to talk to us. He wants to bless us because he's chosen to work through us here on this earth. So you can look at that song in salvation. You can look at it as in fellowship. You know, the prodigal son, the father, how did the father receive him? When he finally was willing to come home, he ran out and he threw his arms around him. He hugged him. He kissed him. Cleaned him up. He took him in. He put the best robes on him. You know, God is so different than we are. So loving, so forgiving. There were verses I had, a lot of them written down in other areas about the way God works and the way he wants us to work and how to respond to other people. But you know, we don't do this without prayer. We don't respond in the unnatural way of a new life without the power of God working through us. I know I don't. And Chris might say he knows that too, but don't say it right here. But anyway, we have to be careful. We have to really submit ourselves to the Lord. And we have to do this daily. It's not a thing where You know, you're really walking with the Lord one day and things are good, and they are. Well, the next day you don't start with the Lord, and you find out that things just don't go the same way. The Lord can't bless the same way. First of all, you haven't asked Him for anything. You haven't told Him anything. He's waiting. He's waiting right there to help us. He's just kind of handcuffed because He's not going to make us take anything. He's not going to make us get saved. He's not going to make us be the Christian we ought to be. Now, He will chasten us. He will do what it takes to try and draw us back, always in love. But He wants us to spend much time in prayer. Maybe I'll do this lesson one other day, but I did write one thing down in Mark 6:46. I want to read that before we go. Because I don't want you to think that the morning is the time you got to pray. I do feel like the morning is the time you should pray to start the day, because God's given you a time of physical rest, and now He's saying, okay, now we're ready to get up and work. And that's when the day starts, when we get up and we want to go forth. So in 6:46, it says, the Lord had been through a busy, busy time. The 5,000 had been fed, and on it went, and they were all tired, and He had taught them lessons about faith, and then it says He sent them away. He told them to go across the lake. I wonder what they thought. I wonder if they thought, well, how are you going to get there? Or maybe they didn't think. But verse 46, it says, and when He had sent them away, He departed into the mountain to pray. And I was just thinking, well, there's another example. He ended the day with prayer. You know, probably a time of thanksgiving. Probably a time of just committing the whole day and the night to the Lord. And just being in fellowship with Him again. Just talking, communing with Him. And then if you go on to other examples with Daniel, you know, you see that morning, noon, and night, he prayed. And that's how they found Daniel too. How did they know where Daniel was? Well, Daniel's always there praying, morning, noon, and night. You know, it's no change. How did they find the Lord? Well, He's out there praying in the morning. And we need to have certain good habits in our life, like time spent with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for this few minutes of talk, and we just trust, Lord, that somehow it will encourage each of us to see the importance and the value of having Your direction in our life and not directing our own life. Lord, we should learn from the examples of our own life the frustrations of many a day that has not been committed to You for Your direction and Your blessing. Father, we would just pray that each of us would commit to putting You first and asking You to lead our life. We know we can live so-so lives and maybe still go to heaven. But to be effective, we have to be living lives that are given to You. We think in the Revelation how that we would think a medium type of Christianity would be good. But we realize in Scripture it says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. I will spew you out of My mouth. Father, we realize that You hate that complacency that tries just to get along with everybody and not do anything. Lord, teach us to be faithful, willing to suffer, if need be, shame and reproach, like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself suffered, simply by lovingly giving the truth. We pray, Lord, for our attitudes and our character as we go forth into the world, that we might demonstrate or reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask You to bless us as we go to our homes and guide us throughout the week to come. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.